We'll be looking at the epistle to the Hebrews again this morning, the epistle to the Hebrews. And we are in chapter 11, and we will be looking at verses 29 through 31 this morning, the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 11 and verses 29 through 31. If you would please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. Receive it as such. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. You know, what makes a Christian, what makes a Christian distinct from the nations or the people around us? What marks us out from the rest of the people? Well, I hope you know the answer. The answer is our God. Our God makes us different. We serve the only true and living God. We live under His banner. We bear His name. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So think about, you know, all the similarities between the Christians and the rest of the world, the pagans. Think about all the similarities. We were all made in the image of God. We were all made by Him and for Him. We all have two eyes. We all have, unless there's some, you know, abnormality, then we all have two ears, and we all have a mouth, and we have a nose. We have two hands and two feet. We're human beings. And we breathe the same air. We all live in homes or apartments. We live somewhere. And maybe we live in a tent even. But we live somewhere. We all live in similar kind of homes and apartment buildings. And if you're living in a tent somewhere, then we all live in a tent of some kind. There's some similarities there, okay? We all need sleep, and we need food, and we need water, and we need all these things. We all have the jobs, and I hope so, or you should get one if you don't. We live off the government, I guess, so it's one or the other. But we all need an income of some sort to actually care for our needs, our physical needs. And we've all been educated in some way or another. Some not so well, and some others, you know, are far, far superior than anyone else. But you look at your pagan neighbor. You look at him, and I do. I look out upon my pagan neighbor every once in a while, and I you know what? He does the same thing that I do every day. He gets up out of bed every morning, which means he actually went to sleep the night before. And so he gets up, and guess what? He takes a shower, probably. I can't see him do that, but he puts on clothing anyway, because he comes outside his home, and look, he's clothed. That's nice. And so there he looks, you know, he goes through these same daily activities that I go through, and they're very similar, whether you're a Christian or a pagan. And so that's exactly it. He got dressed in the morning, and you know what? So did I. And and you know what? I'm going to work today, and he's going to work today. You know, and he eats. I know he does, or he still wouldn't be walking. He wouldn't be breathing. He'd be dead. And so he must be eating, and I need to eat. And he picks up his mail, and I go, and I pick up my mail too. And he goes every day, I'm sure, and he checks his emails. And guess what I do? 100 times a day, I'm checking my emails. And I check social media 1,000 times a day, and he checks his social media every day also, and so on and so forth. And so you just see all these similarities. And he goes to the doctor, and I go to the doctor. I go to the dentist, he goes to the dentist. I went to the barber shop the other day. Guess what? He needs to do the same. And he goes to the barber shop. And you know, he goes to the mechanic shop to get his car worked on, and so do I, and the bank, and so do you. We all look, these are so many similarities. We go to the same restaurants. I mean, we sit, our table's right next to their table, and there they are, and we're ordering off the same menu, and we eat the same foods, and we drink the same drinks. And we use a credit card to pay for our bill, or if you happen to have the wherewithal to open up your wallet and pay in cash. But he spends time with friends and family, and so do we. We take vacations, they take vacations. We even go to the same locations. He gets sick, I get sick. He struggles with finances. I've struggled with finances. He puts fuel in his car at the same gas station. I put fuel in my car in the same way, the same manner, and maybe even the same car. Well, you know what I mean. Right, the same kind of car. So, and he pays his taxes, at least most of them, and I pay my taxes. And he worships something just like I worship something. And so, what makes you distinctive? What makes us distinctive from the pagans? It's our God. It's our God. It's the one whom we serve. And you know, Moses knew this all the way back in Exodus chapter 33:16. He says here, he's pleading with God, don't forsake your people. I mean, these are some rebellious, hard-hearted people. And they refused to submit to God and to worship God, to love God, to serve God, and to do it with a from their heart. And God's going to forsake them and abandon them. And Moses is pleading with God, and he says this in Exodus 33:16, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" So what makes us distinct from the nations? Well, it's God. It's the God we serve. Otherwise, we are no different than they are. And so by faith, we worship and serve the sovereign God of heaven and earth. By faith, we know him who is and was and is to come. And therefore, by faith, we are living for a different purpose. We're living for God's glory. Or we ought to be. We're living for God. And by faith, we're motivated by a higher motivation, love, a love for God. And so that's what makes us different. That's what makes us distinct. And I've said it before, you should let your distinctiveness shine forth. And so God, the God we serve, makes us distinct from the pagans. And that's what makes us different. And we see this over and over again as we work our way through the Bible, as we work our way even through chapter 11, in this, the Hebrews chapter 11. These men and women of faith, they all serve and worship and adore God, their God. And he is what their faith is in. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. And that's what makes them different. That's what makes them stand out from the rest, is their faith in their God. Their faith in their God to work deliverance on their behalf and to make them victorious over their adversaries and to bring them into the fellowship of the saints. So we walk by a different rule. We have the Word of God, and this is God's Word, God's rule, God's standard, and it makes us different. It's God that makes us different. So we have the mind of Christ. We have the wisdom of God. And they live by what? They live according to their own whims. And they live by the wisdom of the world, worldly wisdom. And so we're distinct because of our God. Even when we go to work, you know what makes us distinct? When we go to work, well, we are working not for ourselves, but we're working unto God. It's Him we serve, and from Him we receive a reward. And so we work for Him. And there's the pagan, though, right next to us. What is he doing? Well, he's working, and he's doing the same work, but he's working for himself. And so it's our God whom we serve makes us distinct. Well, It's no different than, as we get into here, into verse 29. What makes Israel different? Well, it's their God. Their God makes them different, as Moses declared back in 33:16. If apart from you, what makes us distinct from the rest of the nations? Well, nothing. So here we have in verse 29, by faith again, the people crossed the Red Sea. So by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, so we have the nation of Israel. They serve God. God is their God anyway. He set their name on them, right? But then the Egyptians. The Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. And so we have here God's glorious act of leading his faithful people out of Egypt. And I always want to lift up God, not the people. I want to point every moment we get, every time chance we get, we're pointing to God. And we don't point to the people. We don't exalt the people. Yes, they are exemplars of faith, but that even that faith they have is given to them from God. Their faith is in God, and God is the hero every time. So we look to God. God's the one who's bringing them or leading his faithful people out of Egypt. By faith, the people crossed over on dry ground. Now, that summarizes Exodus chapter 14. Now, I want us to turn over there, and we're going to read through a lot of scripture this morning, because I don't know how often you all read through Exodus on your own at home, so we're going to read through it this morning, not the whole thing, but some of it. And here we have that account of the crossing of the Red Sea. And 14:1, Exodus 14, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of this Pi-ha-heroth, and I probably didn't say that right, but that's okay. You can go home and look it up. Between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal-zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? And so he made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him, and he took the 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with the officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea. And down in 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And then down in 21, where we have that he stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And in 22, the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord and the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, that's just a glorious account of God's all-powerful hand at work in leading his faithful people out of Egypt. And, you know, I don't mind spending the time to read the entire account, because it reveals to us, again, that hero of the story. It's God. God's the hero. It's God who delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. It's God who made a way where there was no way. He purposely orchestrated it even so that they would have to, they were told to go a certain way, and they actually turned back when they did that, when God told them to do that, and so that they would be trapped, so that there was no way out but to go across the Red Sea. And I've preached on this in the past. But so there, God orchestrated it that way so that the only way out, the only way of deliverance, was through the Red Sea. And he orchestrated it in such a way so that he would get all the glory. And he made a way there where there was no way. It's God who delivered his faithful people out of the hands of the Egyptians. He led them out by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He did it just as he said he would. He told them that's what he would do. In fact, he told Abraham, the father of the faithful, in Exodus 15, that he would bring his people out of Egypt. And that's exactly what he's done here. He kept his word, he fulfilled his promise, and he led them out of Egypt. But you know, here the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews says, by faith they crossed. Now, was the faith of the Israelites a requisite in order for it, that miracle, we can call it, being performed? Was that a requisite for that being, that miracle being performed? And we're going to say absolutely not. No, it was not. Since God does not respond to faith, he grants faith. So their faith was not a requisite for him to part the Red Sea. Furthermore, you know, the Spirit says here in verse 29, he says here in verse 29 that by faith they crossed over. So by faith, the people, they crossed over the Red Sea. So is he specifically talking of those who had faith? By faith in God, they walked over. So that's who he's talking about here. He says that by faith, they crossed over. But did all of Israel, I guess is what I'm getting at here, did all of Israel actually possess saving faith in God? And remember, that's the context of this, Hebrews chapter 11. These men and women of renown, of faith, they had what is called a faith that endures. They had a saving faith. A saving faith in God. And the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So who are these people that the penman of the epistle is talking about? Well, there's absolutely no way it was all of Israel. I just read you the account, and they didn't have faith in saving faith in God. And you just keep on reading through Exodus and right on through, and you're going to see that those people did not have a saving faith, not all of them. So remember, we just have to make sure we understand within context here of Hebrews chapter 11 that this is a saving faith that the penman, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is pointing out, and he's shining the spotlight on these exemplars of saving faith, not just any faith. This is a saving faith in God that endures through any season of life, through any trial. And so here we have this by faith, by saving faith, we could say, by saving faith, these people, they crossed over. So these individuals that the penman here, the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews, is talking about must have had a saving faith, a genuine faith, a real and genuine faith in Yahweh, in God, to deliver them from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. And so we got to ask then, how do we reconcile? Just turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 18. What does Hebrews chapter 3:18 say? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And there he's talking about those same individuals who crossed over the Red Sea, who were, they were unable to enter into the Promised Land because of unbelief. So they lacked faith. Not everyone who crossed the Red Sea had saving faith, because most of them, 20 years and up anyway, died in the wilderness. And the writer here, the Holy Spirit, the author, actually says here that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They were disobedient and they died in unbelief. And so most of the Israelites died in the wilderness because of unbelief. But how do we reconcile that with what the writer here is saying in verse 29 in Hebrews 11:29? Who are these? He says that, you know, they came, passed over, and they passed over how? They, by faith, the faithful passed over. And that's the theme of all of Hebrews chapter 11, though. These are the ones who had that faith. They had faith that, as the Bible defines, as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the things not seen. And that's the kind of faith they had. And so not all of them, though, are exemplars of faith, is the whole point here. So we're just kind of fleshing this out a little bit about the they. Who's the they, or the people? And not all of them crossed over had that saving faith. In fact, look over here in Numbers chapter, and we're going to turn to a couple books that we don't get to very often. But let's turn over to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20. Numbers 14 verse 20 says here that, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." And so here we have, there were just a few faithful men who crossed over that day. And who's one of them? Right here we have Caleb. Caleb is said to have a different spirit. He has a spirit of faith, a spirit of obedience, a spirit of fear, a holy fear of God. Yea, even the Holy Spirit himself in him. And so here we have one of them is Caleb. Well, the other one, obviously, is Moses had faith. And then what about Joshua? So we have a couple who had faith, and that's who he's talking about here. Those are the exemplars of saving faith that he's shining the spotlight on. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground. And I'm sure there were many amongst the 20 years and younger who also had saving faith. But the rest fell in the desert due to unbelief. God calls them wicked. God calls them rebels, right? That's what he calls them. And even over in Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen's assessment? He kind of goes through the whole, most of the history of Egypt, and he goes all the way back, and he says of their forefathers, "You're a bunch of stiff-necked. You're just like your forefathers. You're stiff-necked rebels." And so here the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, he's turning the spotlight only on a few. the few who crossed by saving faith, not the whole nation of Israel. And remember what the Bible says, for they are not all Israel, speaking of spiritual Israel, which are of Israel, ethnic Israel. So, but notice here that the promise of the safe passage across the Red Sea was not for the Egyptians. Okay, so here, what defines us? What makes us distinctive from all the other nations? Well, it's our God. And the Egyptians had no command to cross. So here they are, they're plowing forward. They're going to follow Israel right across that. Right, here's the waters spread up, spread. The wind came and the waters are being held back. You have a wall of water on the one side and the right and the other hand and right and the left hand. And then they're going to plow forward too. But they hadn't been given that command to go forward. They hadn't been given a command to cross over. And they had no promise of protection. They're pagans. That's what they are. They're reprobates, and they had no faith by which to cross. And what happened? The sea returned to its bed. It returned to its original state and obedience to natural laws. And the Egyptians, they were swallowed up, weren't they, by that, by the returning waters. And someone wrote that they saw the path, but not the one who made the path. And so that made all the difference. But here we have the men and women of faith. They trusted in him whom they could not see. Just like Moses in verse 27, Hebrews 11:27 says that by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So there were a few. There was just a few, a remnant, who crossed over by saving faith. And that's the ones who the author here of this epistle is pointing the spotlight on. Not all of Israel, just the few who had true saving faith. And what happened? The Egyptians swallowed up by the water. And so I want us to stop here, though, just for a second, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I want to cover all three of these verses today. Why the miracles? What's the purpose of these miracles? I mean, think about it. We just read the heart of the people was revealed back in Exodus 14. They're a bunch of hard-hearted people who didn't truly trust in God. They didn't trust in God when they were in Egypt. They didn't trust in God when they were being led out of Egypt. They didn't even truly trust in God when they were walking across on dry ground. And they definitely didn't when they got to the other side. They didn't trust in him. And that's the reason they fell in the desert, because they refused to trust in God. And so why the miracles? They don't save. So we need to look at that and see they don't save, but they were schooled by them, but they don't save. Faith saves. Faith in Christ saves. The seeing miracles doesn't save anyone. And even our Lord, you might remember that he could do all kinds of miracles, right? I mean, anything and everything. And rather than when he saw that there wasn't much faith in his own hometown, he didn't do any miracles. Well, the reason he didn't do miracles just because there was a lack of faith, but instead he didn't do any miracles there because it wouldn't benefit them at all, because the miracles do not save. And even over in Mark chapter 6:6, we can look over here and we see, and he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief, and he went among the villages teaching. Now, if he was in this town in Nazareth and all these people are around him and they lack faith in him, he sees their unbelief, he recognizes their unbelief. If miracles were enough to save or to change a, a man's mind or move his heart, then why didn't he just start doing a whole bunch of miracles? Instead, what does he do? He goes on preaching. He goes on preaching the word of God, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, just consider though, how many people were healed by Christ in view of the public eye, but the consensus on Good Friday was crucify him, crucify him. And so, see here, miracles were never meant to be the means of salvation, but they definitely displayed God's grace and love towards fallen humanity. But here, because you see that right here, people, you know, you got to think of all those people who walked across, who saw those miracles, who saw the Shekinah glory of God, and that didn't move them to put their faith in God. It didn't move them to do anything. It didn't save them. It didn't somehow or another move them to saving faith. The faith comes from God. God saves. God saves. He has to give us the faith. So here, though, God delivered the Israelites. And by faith, a few of these that truly had saving faith, they crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But what happened? The Egyptians, they did not have faith. They did not have a command to cross. They did not receive a command to cross, and so they perished. And so that's what makes us distinct, though, is our God. And saving faith, again, is what this chapter is about. And that's being, the spotlight is being shown on the men like Moses and Caleb and Aaron. Remember when Caleb, and they sent the spies out, and Caleb's like, yeah, we can do this. Well, we're just a few, and look at the giants in the land. How can we take Canaan? Well, because of our God, that's why. And so, see, his faith was a true, living, vibrant, active, lively faith in God. And that's what directed his decisions, not his feelings. And so those are the men that are being pointed out here for us. Those are the exemplars of the faith, not all of Egypt. And so if you want to spiritualize this at all, then you can see that God, and I'm very leery to spiritualize any part of the Bible without some kind of support. But God obviously does deliver. He delivers Israel from the Red Sea, and he destroys the enemy. And God obviously, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, delivers us from sin. And he destroys our enemies. And he does that. He can deliver us from our spiritual bondage to sin. And here we had Egypt. Where were they? They were in bondage in Egypt. And he delivered them from that. And he can deliver us. And he does deliver those whom are his from that bondage to sin. And he sets us free. Like Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And what is he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about sin. Sin. He sets us free from the world, the flesh, the devil, sin. That's what he sets us free from. He makes us free so that we can live now unto God. He sets us free so that we can now live and walk in his ways and keep his commandments, not so we can live unto ourselves. And he delivers us not only from the power of sin, but the penalty of sin. So both the penalty and the power of sin. And that's about as much as I'm going to spiritualize that text for you this day. 30 is here, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Again, by faith, the walls here. And so here God works victoriously on behalf of his faithful people in Jericho, and he led them. He led them to victory, victory over his enemies. By faith, they walked around the walls of Jericho. Look back in Joshua chapter 6. Again, another historical account of God's miraculous work on behalf of his people. And here, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. And none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward." Sounds familiar, huh? "Go forward. March around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, they went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Covenant to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them in the rear guard, and was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they did the same thing. They marched around the city once and returned in the camp. And so they did for 6 days. And on the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." And so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blowing as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet. And the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. And so here, what did the faithful few do to bring about a victorious outcome? Well, they just obeyed God. Wow, that was difficult. Obey him. That's what they did. God said, "Do this," and they did it. And God made them victorious. God said that you will be delivered from Egypt if you will do this. Cross the Red Sea. Same here. And obedience. They obeyed God. By faith, they circled the city walls, not just once, but seven times. Seven. 7 days. You think about the strategy of God here. I heard somewhere one time some military leaders used to study Joshua or something so foolish to see about his military strategy so that maybe they could glean something from it. I hope that's not true. Fools. It's our God that makes the difference. It's our God that makes us victorious. It's God who conquered Jericho. All the people are doing is they are to obey him. Don't add to his word and don't leave anything off. Just do this. Now, it may seem futile to you or to them, but this is what God would have them to do. It was a test. And here they are. Think about the strategy of God. His strategy contrasts with worldly wisdom. We know that. God didn't tell them, hey, sharpen your arrows. Get ready. And he didn't tell them to ready their weapons of warfare. He didn't tell them to build a siege mound against the city so that they could get over the walls and get in there and go into hand-to-hand combat. No, instead, he says, by faith, do this, and I will make you victorious over these people. And that's exactly what he did. The Jericho event, you know, it's similar to the crossing of the Red Sea, where he says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. And it's the same here. God promises victory over Jericho, which was home to an enemy of God and God's people. And the Lord did what? He fought for them. I'll fight for you, he tells them. What do you need to do? Well, be silent. You just be silent. Yep. And so they trusted in the word of God. They trusted in the God whom they could not see to provide the power and success over Jericho. And by faith, there they are. They march peacefully and quietly around the walls of Jericho as God commanded. But Joshua commanded the people, right? And that's what they were doing. Joshua 6:10 says, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. And then you shall shout. Now, just imagine walking around the walls of Jericho as commanded by God. 7 days. I mean, you have the enemy stationed on the walls all the way around Jericho, ready to shoot you in the head with an arrow or drop a stone on you to kill you. But you must walk around every day and not say a word in obedience to the Lord's command. And that's what they did, though. They trusted in God to protect them. So it may seem like a small thing to us that all I have to do is walk around 7 times. Yeah, but every day you walk around that wall, if God's protective hand isn't over you, then you're a dead man. So you see the faith it actually did take to do that. And that's what they did. They put their faith in God to make them victorious over Jericho. And that's exactly what he did. And on the 7th day, they shouted, and what happened? The walls fell down flat. And many of you know that there's been these different archaeological digs where they see that the walls literally fell straight down into the ground. They didn't tumble over one way or the other. Straight down, which is miraculous. to say that. I mean, that's just it. It's God. It's the hand of God at work. And bang, they just walked in. Just walked in on every side then and slaughtered them. That was it. But by faith. By faith. Now, if you'd like to spiritualize this, then God grants us victory over our enemies. And he will cut off the wicked from the earth, and he gives us complete and total victory. And we see that pattern over and over again from throughout the entirety of the Bible. God gives us complete and total victory over our enemies. The greatest one being sin. He, in Christ, has freed us from the power of sin. We have victory over sin. We have victory over the devil. We have victory over the flesh. He's made us more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. And so he has that power to do that. He hasn't just given us a reprieve from our sin, but instead he has given us complete and total victory over not only the power of sin, but the penalty of sin. And the day is coming when the presence of sin will be done away with. And there'll be no more sin. And there'll be no more death or sorrow or pain or suffering. No more. And he's doing all that. He's making all things new. And he has the power and the desire to do that. And he's going to do it. He's promised he's going to do it. So we can trust in him to do that very thing. So, but now we can enjoy that freedom and that victory that we have in Christ over sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. So we need to live like it. And we need to do exactly as these individuals did. We're walking and living according to God's word. No compromise. No compromise. And he'll bless that. He'll bless it. Just quickly in 31, what about Israel's diversity? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the Rahab and whether she was a prostitute or not. I don't really find that edifying, to be honest with you. It's a waste of time. And so what does God do here, though? Here we have this sinner, because that's what she is. And she's just a sinner. She's a hell-deserving sinner, just like I was. And just like you were outside of Christ. And that's what she was. She's just a hell-deserving sinner. And it says here, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. So again, obedience is, that is a mark of a true child of God. Not perfection, but direction and desire to live and order your lives according to the word of God. And so she did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And so here, God powerfully brings his chosen people out of darkness, we know that, into the kingdom of his beloved son. And here's one of them. Here's one. Her name is Rahab. And she was in the city of Jericho, in that city that was marked out for destruction. And what happens? He saves her. He redeems her. And he protects her. And you know, the Israel of God is going to include a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And here we have Rahab. Rahab from another tribe, another people, and God saves her. He frees her. But we see that throughout the Bible, throughout history, woven into the Jericho account here is God's saving work, his salvific work of saving just a few from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. But you see that biblical pattern, don't you, throughout the Bible? You see where Noah was protected from a deluge, and that was how the by that water of judge, right, the water that judged the world. And so he protects him as the wrath of God, the deluge of water, the is being poured out on the earth. He protects a few, only eight, Noah specifically here, and his children. And so, and then you have Lot. Look what happened there. Lot was taken out of Sodom before its destruction by sulfur and fire, right? That came from the Lord, from heaven. And so you see that pattern. And in the Exodus, those who put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and the lintel and all that, they that angel of death passed over, but the rest, the firstborn in the house, died, who didn't obey the Lord. And God's elect, though, have been marked out by God and were taken away from even Jerusalem. Think about it. Jerusalem was sacked in 586 B.C. by the Babylonians. And guess what? He took all, his people were marked out, and they took them away, and they weren't in Jerusalem at that time, other than one or two, and they didn't die in that. This, when they sacked them. So, I mean, you see this over and over again. The church had fled from Jerusalem before it was raised by the Roman army under Titus in 70 AD. And God's children, though, even in the end, will be caught up and taken away before that deluge of God's wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth at the final day. The trumpet will sound and the shout of an archangel, and bang, the dead will be lifted up in Christ, and us, and then the world will be flooded, you could say. It will be on fire. There'll be a deluge of God's wrath poured out on the earth. And so, and you see that over and over again, though. That's a pattern. And so here we have just the same. Rahab here was told by the spies that she needed to do something. You need to put up what? You need to put up a scarlet cord in the window, and no harm would come to her or her household. And that's exactly what she did. She put that scarlet cord up in the window, and then that was a sign to them not to destroy that household. And so if we look over in Joshua 2, even just quickly, and over in Joshua chapter 2, in verse, let's just quickly read through 1 through 10 here. And here we have Joshua, the son of Nun. He sent Nun. He sent two spies secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. And what they went, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you and who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the women had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to close at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, so far as the fords, and the gate was shut up as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my house, father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And so they made that promise there that they would do that very thing. But you see here her own testimony from her heart that she had come to know, to fear God, and to know the only true and living God, the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. He's the same God. He's the sovereign God of the universe. It's similar to Ruth, really, where Ruth was following Naomi. Naomi was telling her to go back, and what did she say? No, 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 your people are my people, and your God's my God. So she forsook. You can see by faith. By faith here, this is a saving faith. She put her faith in God, not in man. Some trust in horses and chariots. Not Rahab. She trusts in the Lord her God. She took refuge in God. Here she is. She's in this city. This city is surrounded by these walls. They may have been 4, 8, 12 feet thick, 20 feet high. Who knows exactly? I don't. And she's not trusting in them. She's trusting in God. She had no idea how they were going to come in and take over the city. She was in a stronghold, but that stronghold was built by men. And only a fool would take refuge in such a fortress. So, yeah, she trusted in God. And so, I hope you see that there. Her faith, it's from her own words. Her heart is revealed. Her faith is revealed. And so they went and go on here, and like I said, they promised, and she agreed, and they agreed, and she hung up that rope, and what happened? That she let them out the other way in 16 and 17, back in Joshua 2, and the men said that if you don't do this, then we're, you know, and you end up getting killed, then it's not our fault. And in 18, behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window, and which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and all that, your household. And then if any goes out of the doors of your house into the street, then his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, then the blood shall be on our head. And so then she sent them away, and some people like to sit there, and they want to get all bogged down in that quagmire of, wow, she lied, is that right, and so on and so forth, and there again is just a complete waste of time. So God did not commend her lie, but he did commend her faith, and that's what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 11. He commended her for her faith in him. That simple. I think they write whole books on things like that. It just amazes me. Some people they overthink things. I'm a simple man. Keep it simple. God commended her faith. Well, how do we know that? Well, because she's in Hebrews chapter 11. How about over in James? Let's look over in Epistle of James. Epistle of James chapter 2 and 23. The Epistle of James, chapter 2, verse 23. What do we have here? She's right here. She is listed here. She's right here. She's commended for her faith that had works, right next to the father of the faithful. Isn't that amazing? Rahab, the prostitute. And here, she's right here in the same paragraph. Abraham, back here in 21, our father, was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And so there, the Spirit of God commends her for her faith. Her faith, which was just like Abraham's faith. Same faith in the same God that brought about the same works. And so, behold Rahab's faith here. It's quickly in closing. You know, by faith, the people of God, they crossed over the Red Sea. We've seen that. But it was all by faith. And it was only, again, the context here is so important in Hebrews chapter 11. Who's he talking about? Who's the they? Who's the people? It's those of faith. Those who have a true, active, living, vibrant, enduring faith in Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, the triune God. And by faith, they crossed over the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. By faith, even Rahab, becoming a new creation in Christ, did not perish with those who were disobedient by faith. And you know, these are the men and women of renown, exemplars of that enduring faith, which trusts and obeys God when we cannot, a God whom we cannot see. But they trusted in him. And each of these, you know, they were challenged in a peculiar way. See, none of these are that, we've looked at this before, these tests and trials and whatever it may be that we have to endure, they're different for each and every person, but God's the same. God is the same. And their God, each one of these, we're worshiping and serving and praising and trusting in and obeying the same God as you and I serve. The same God. Who never changes, who never dies, who never lies, who's faithful and true, now and forevermore. But they prevailed, each one of these. They believed on a God they could not see, and they prevailed, not by power nor by might, but by his Spirit, by his power, by his strength. They prevailed by faith in the only true and living God. He made a way where there was no way. He removed an insurmountable obstacle without human hands, and he delivered a hell-deserving sinner from a city that he had marked out for destruction. He did it. What an amazing God we serve. But they all walked by faith and not by sight. Now I pray that as we continue through this chapter, that we will begin to cultivate an uncompromising faith like these many godly men and women of old, so that our faith will hold fast. We're rooted and grounded in Christ, the object of our faith, and that our faith would hold fast in every season of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these godly examples, these faithful men and women of old whom you've recorded, had written down and recorded here for our good and edification. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to trust more in you. May you increase our faith. So often we feel that we're just like that man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so we again this day ask and cry out with that man, Lord, help us. Increase our faith in you. Increase our trust in you. And may that be expressed and through obedience, obedient hearts. Lord, help us to trust in you, to be yielded to you, to roll the whole of our lives over to you, to lift up our souls to you and you alone, our God and Savior, every moment of every day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.